Psalm 100, verse 4. We're going to look at this passage, particularly verse 4, all of it this morning. And I know we've been reading it. It should be fresh upon your minds from this month. We've seen some of these ideas, some of these concepts this morning. But have you ever stopped to give thought to this, that Thanksgiving, as America knows it and celebrates it, has a unique history, which is why most of the other countries of our globe don't celebrate what we celebrate, when we celebrate it. Now, there are a couple that have picked up on our ideas, and so I think it's the Philippines. They're one of them. They like this idea. This Thursday, they will be celebrating America's Thanksgiving. They like our foods. They like the way we do it, and it seems to have caught on for that. But I wonder if they really understand what we should be understanding with it, why we observe it, when we observe it. The early pilgrims thanked God for sustaining them from 1620 to 1621. In 1620, it was about this time, just a little bit earlier, they were landing at Plymouth Rock. Now, who thought it was a good idea to head to the east coast of what would become the United States, but North America, right before winter hits? Probably wasn't thinking the smartest, but they got to sail when the weather's good. And so we know they really don't want to sail in the summer because those hurricanes occasionally would go running off through there, and that would be bad for a boat. But nevertheless, they decided to show up right when wintertime would be hitting. But by the next year, they had gone through hardships, they had gone through difficulties. And so when it came to this timing of the year, they observed their original Holy Day, and it would not have looked like what ours typically looked like, but for them, it would have been the first Thanksgiving Day, and they were all compelled to attend, not to their houses and share a meal with their families, but to attend church from 9 to 12, to gather together to give the Lord God thanks. And it was a holy day, and it's important, I believe. I don't know how many schools do or don't teach this anymore, but to understand what's the basis for Thanksgiving in America. What is this idea? Did somebody just sit back and say, you know, it'd be a good idea to thank God one day? That's not it at all. This came as a result of how our nation came to be. It's important for us to know what we celebrate and why. It's also important to know the words that we use that are attached to such celebration. Thanksgiving is a big one. That's what we call the day, Thanksgiving Day. But because of the day and age in which we lived, when words are being redefined, redesigned, and completely made a pole hat, giving definitions upside down, it's important for us to go back to root understandings and origins so that we make sure we know why we do what we do. And by the way, understanding words, how they were used, to whom they were written, and how they would have understood them is important to Bible interpretation. If you read into your Bible modern understandings of most of those words, you're going to walk away there with a man-captured idea rather than what God was telling His people. So in interpretation, we don't just say, well, their word means happy. Let's just translate it happy. Well, what does happy mean? Happy means to be blessed. And that brings in a different concept, well, not a different, an added bonus, an added concept. And so if you're happy, it should be because you've been what? You've been blessed. God's done something good to you. So trying to understand these words in their original context to the people they were originally written to need to make sense to us today. The same thing with the American observance of Thanksgiving Day. You know, you imagine the Philippines, if they're celebrating Thanksgiving, oh, this is a day to eat apple pie, pumpkin pie, a turkey. Why is a turkey even associated with Thanksgiving Day? Well, I can tell you this, the turkeys they would have eaten would not have looked and tasted like the turkeys we're planning on eating on Thursday if you're going to have a turkey. Most of what they had were ducks, fowl, what we would call dark meat birds. Not this great big butterball thing that's been marinated in butter and all of that before you even get the thing. That would have been a foreign concept to them. Their idea of the corn they ate would not have looked like our ears of corn on the cob. Ours have been, I'm going to call it government change, but science has tinkered with the biomechanics of it. And so now we get full ears and big, juicy kernels. Well, if you go buy you some heirloom corn, it just doesn't come out quite the same as all of these new things. There's a lot for us to gather, to soak in the American context of what it means to have Thanksgiving. It has a specific historical context, and to everybody that would celebrate it, it is a religious observance. It is not an Islamic observance. It is a distinctly Christianity-influenced first observance in our nation. That's important for us to understand. When we look at Psalm 100, it includes us because of the first verse. This is a general psalm that is written for all people. Some even say this is looking forward to the millennial kingdom. I could agree with that, but it's not just limited to that time. It was for the Jewish time. It is going to be for us, but it's also for us here and now. It says this, make a joyful noise or make a joyful sound unto the Lord. Now notice this next phrase, all ye lands. Some of your Bibles may have there, all ye peoples. Depending on some of the translations you're reading, you might have all ye nations. This is global. The psalmist is saying everybody needs to make a joyful sound or a shout unto the Lord. And when you read in your Old Testament, a lot of times when they refer to a noise, they don't think like we do, some kind of a hum, a buzz that's just irritating. A noise to them was a shout. You remember, they didn't have all the electronic gadgets we have. They didn't have these things making buzzing noises and sound. So when they heard a noise, it was typically because people were stirring up a ruckus. When's the last time Westside stirred up a ruckus? When's the last time you stirred up a ruckus in private with the Lord? Well, let's look at Psalm 100 verse 1 that way. Stir up a joyful ruckus unto the Lord, Westside. We should not be afraid to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It is a command. We are supposed to let the peoples hear us. Secondly, we're supposed to serve the Lord with gladness and serve the Lord with singing. I wonder sometimes, oh, we got to sing again. Well, number one, that shouldn't be a surprise to you. We sing at just about every service we have here. Number two, why is singing to the Lord such a drag? Yeah, no, it's not George Jones, it's not Roy Acuff, and it's not the Martins and all them, but that's not for here. You're supposed to be singing to the Lord. Brother Luke, I ain't got a great voice. I don't see a qualification for that. In fact, if we want to just read anachronistically into verse 1, it said make a joyful noise. It didn't say make a harmonious sound. I mean, can you imagine the people walking around Jericho and they're going to shout in chords? People in the back, you're going to do the bass note. The people in the front, you're going to do the alto. Why we didn't put the sopranos in front, I don't know. But when they were lining people up, no, when you shout, you just use your own voice. When you go to a football game or a baseball game, if you cheer, do you try to match the pitch of the person next to you? No, you let your voice be heard. And sometimes you're shouting at the referee as if he would hear you. And secondly, as if he cares what you think. But you shouted hoping. He cares what you think. And he is listening to what you say. You've got a better audience in God than you will have referees on the sports field. Serve the Lord with gladness. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a joyful thing. Verse 3, we're going to spend a little bit more time on as we're headed to verse 4. This is foundational. And if you ever wonder sometimes, why does Luke spend so much time trying to convince people that Genesis 1 through 11 is real, here's part of it. Verse 3, know. Put this into your thinkers, into your brains. Know this. The Lord, He is God. And what has He done? It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And what does Genesis 1 through 11 introduce us to? In the beginning, God tells us who. And what did God do? He created. We are His. And then as we keep reading, we find out in Noah, He saved out a specific people. We are His sheep. Erase Genesis 1 through 11, make it fable, make it myth. Say, that never really happened. It's just somebody's idea. You know, it follows some of those other creation stories. No, they got their idea from God. God didn't get his idea from men. And it's imperative that we begin with this truth. If there is no God, who are we thanking on Thursday? If there is no God, who are we praising? If you say that we thank each other, then we've made ourselves God, which cannot be if there is no God. I'm going to let you catch up with me. If we thank each other, then we make each other gods, which we've already eliminated since we said there is no God. What are we even doing having Thanksgiving Day if there is no God? Who are we speaking about? Am I the only one that sits and ponders these things sometimes? This is imperative that we know why we do what we do. Now, we reflect back upon the fact that the first pilgrims, when they spent a year here, they gave thanks to God. They recognized there is a God. They recognized they belong to Him. And they gave Him thanks for getting them through a year. But if there is no God, who do we thank? That's why the psalmist tells us, you need to know this. There is a God, and His name is Yahweh. You have capital L-O-R-D in your Bible, and that's because some people were afraid we would take the Lord's name in vain if we kept saying Yahweh or Jehovah all the time. Actually, I'm one of those knuckleheads that thinks they have done us a great disservice by writing capital L-O-R-D, because I think God gave His name, and He wanted you to know His name, and by putting that in there is keeping you from using that wonderful name. You ain't got to agree with me, but that's where I'm at. Jehovah is His name. In fact, in Isaiah 42:8, I am Jehovah, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He says, my name is Jehovah, Yahweh. He wants you to know who He is. He is not Allah. He's Yahweh. He is the one that revealed Himself to Moses. So how we worship the God who is, how we worship the God who created us, how we worship the God who we belong to and who we are special to is very, very important. Songs of praise and worship are not meant to tickle your ears and are not meant to please you. Songs of worship and praise are meant to honor God. I'll say that again. Songs of worship and praise aren't made to just to get you to tap your foot saying, oh, that's a catchy little thing. It's not made for you. It's made for the Lord. Otherwise, who are you praising and who are you worshiping? And sometimes in songs that we sing for worship, we've made it about us when it's supposed to be about Him. Or people like change the words, for such a worm as I, at the cross where I first saw the light, they didn't like that word worm there. I was reading just this past week, a guy said, he was online, he was saying, man, y'all think y'all are insulting me. He said, I sing hymns that have bigger insults about me than y'all can do me. True Christian hymns, they paint us as we rightly are apart from Christ. We're worms. We're sinners. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. In Christ, we are alive forevermore, so we can sing alive, alive forevermore. Songs of praise and worship are not meant to build man up, but to honor God. He is to be the focus of such. And the attitudes of our heart in such a time reveals much about why we do what we do. Why do you do what you do? Nobody ever gives me thanks. I'm going to quit doing it. Is that all you were doing it for? That's a big question to ask. Anytime I do this, I just end up frustrated. Maybe you've lost focus of why you're doing it. It kind of reminds me of what Charles Schulz tried to do with Charlie Brown through Linus when they had made it all about the fine, fancy tree. And it's like, Linus is like, that ain't what it's about at all. It's about the fact that Jesus was born and the shepherds went and saw Him and found out that the words of the angels were true. That's what the birth is all about. Well, why we do what we do is important. All of this leading up to verse 4 of how to enter the dwelling place of God. Hot topic happening this year is how you're supposed to behave when you go to your family's homes. Because of the elections, imagine there's going to be lots of fire and spitting this coming year. There are psychiatrists, psychologists, online people saying you don't need to go to them if they voted for Trump. There are people that voted for Trump. They say, man, I'm going there to my mother-in-law's house. She doesn't like Trump. And the first thing I'm going to say is, I mean, they're just like, man, of all the times, this Thursday is going to be wild. Man, if we could actually hack people's in-home cameras, no telling what kind of humor we could observe this coming Thursday. That's not what it's about. How you enter a dwelling place shows what you believe about a person. And simply because they pulled a lever this way or that way, does it mean or give you the right to demean their dwelling place? And we have to be careful here, because if you think, well, my guy won, so we can do it, then when their guy wins, they can do it back. You know, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Now, that's not biblical, but that's how people think. Dwelling places. When I was in New Orleans, and some of you guys will figure this out really quickly, when we would walk into homes to do maintenance, not all the homes were American. Some were Oriental. And the Orientals have certain customs when you enter their homes that you're supposed to do with the shoes on your feet. If you're a plumber, do you really want to walk into a bathroom with a clogged up toilet in your socks? If you're an electrician, do you want your feet standing straight onto the hard floor, or do you want at least a little layer of rubber between your feet and the floor or the ladder? And it was hard not to be rude to the Orientals, but trying to explain to this little foreign lady, I am not taking my shoes off stepping on this ladder because I'm fixing to be working in the electric, and it's just not a wise thing to do. Now, if I'm there just to visit you, my shoes can come off. If you can stand my feet, my shoes are coming off. In one home we went into, they even offered us their little slippers. I'm like, you don't understand. I'm standing on a ladder, electricity. I want rubber between my feet and the ladder. Brother Luke, you're supposed to turn the breakers off. That ain't how I was trained. Some of y'all understand this. When you start looking for a circuit, everybody's got to reset their clocks. Ain't it? Because you never trust the writing on the panel, right? And y'all know, even if you go in there, it doesn't mean what it meant anymore. Because we're dealing in dwelling places where lots of people have lived. Things have changed. Say, I don't want to sit there and go through 100 different switches to find your one little light switch. It's easier for me to stand on my ladder with my rubber shoes and try not to touch anything I'm not supposed to touch. Barefooted, I wouldn't have even attempted it. As a plumber, don't even get me started to go into a bathroom in some of the people's homes I've been in barefooted. No way. They're all on Baptist campus. You'd think they'd have a little more self-respect. While I'm chasing that rabbit, you would think the guys would be the worst. You need to go into the women's dorms. I promise you, I think some of them get dressed by just jumping onto their floor, rolling around. What sticks to you is what you wear. Been in them when you got to go through them twice a year to check fire alarms. Guess what? You see anything everybody's got. So you try to be respectful when you go into people's dwelling places. One guy, we send out a week ahead a little paper saying, we're coming to your apartment. We're going to be here between here and here. Please make preparation. We let them know ahead of time. When we get there, you bang on the door, not knock. You bang on the door. Nobody comes to the door. I got keys to everybody's dwelling place. I open it. I'm going to be respectful, but first thing I walk in, and after you've done this a couple years, you know where the smoke alarms are. I walk up there, slap my hand on the fire alarm, and it goes off. That's what you want to hear, right? It goes off. This guy comes flying out of his bedroom. He's been in a sound sleep. What's going on? I said, we sent you out a paper. I knocked on the door. He said, I was asleep. I realized that. I try to be respectful, but I can't make a change for everybody. If you would have told us we were going to be asleep, we would not have come by. My point, we do try to be respectful. Now, make sure we're careful here. While this church house belongs to the Lord, this is not God's house. This is not the temple. The closest this would come to would be a synagogue, but rather than meeting in your homes on Sunday morning, and you don't really want to have to clean up house because Westside's coming to your house on Sunday morning, right? The early church met in people's homes. We meet and we call this the church house. Some of the application I'm going to make towards that because it appeals to how we approach this. But again, how do we enter people's dwelling places? In the grander scheme of things, all the earth is God's. Verses 1, 2, and 3 cover that. But verse 4 tells us how to enter into His presence. Now notice it says, enter into His gates and into His courts. So it's His dwelling place. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Two words are used to address how you are to enter into His dwelling place. They are close in meaning, but they are not the same. Thanksgiving is given for what He has done. Praise is given for who He is. They're not the same. And how you worship here is specific. Focusing on what He has done. When you read through, like the book of Deuteronomy, God's constantly reminding His people, I brought you out of Egypt. I fed you. I watered you. Your clothes didn't wear out for the 40 years you were wandering through the wilderness. These are the things I have done for you. Thanksgiving is supposed to stem from what God has done for you. And what is James 4:15 for all of you who like to memorize verses? Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Comes from above. So if you're giving thanks for what you've got, it belongs to God. Thanksgiving for what He has done. In Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool thought that he had created all of his success. And God came to him that night and said, this night your soul is required of you. Then who shall these things belong to? See, he was thanking himself rather than the Lord. What had the Lord done? The Lord had blessed him, but rather than honoring the Lord, he blessed himself. Sometimes it's hard to give thanks for everything and in everything because we're frustrated. I was at Lowe's on Friday trying to buy some electrical parts for a job that was coming up. And I needed 4 light fixtures, and they only had 2 of the specific ones, even though online says we got 15. Most of y'all are familiar with what I know. You get there, it's not even close. There's 2 out of 15. Whoever does their counting needs to go back to school or give up on Common Core. 2 does not equal 15 in any calculator. They have an option of buying not just the fixture, but the electrical box that comes with it. And I'm like, I don't need an electrical box. I wonder if I cut the box open and took out just the thing, and then I could swipe the 2 things that they do have and call it even when I get to the cash register, because we check out ourselves now. Who would know? Probably what happens sometimes, you go to the shelf, part of a box is open, something's disappeared. I don't think it went out in the pocket. I think they took out what they needed and swiped another one at the counter and walked out with 2, and now we got a box without everything. So here I am, I'm going through all these thoughts in my head. I'm like, oh, I'm not running around all of Southwest Louisiana. I'm just going to take these extra 2. I'll eat the extra money. I get on the job. The first part I go to change, the box that was there crumbles in my hand. I'm like, uh-oh. That frustration I was experiencing less than 24 hours earlier, God was looking out for me. Now I'm changing the first one and I'm thinking, uh-oh, what if the other 3 are like that? I'm going to wish I had gotten 4 instead of the 2. The next 2 went perfectly and I'm thinking to myself, oh, the last one's going to be bad. Guess what? It was. I was completely taken care of. I'm still surprised, but I'm still upset with myself, because if you'd have been there, I was so frustrated. Why can't they get the amount on their website correct? I would have known to go somewhere different, make an earlier preparation. If you got 15 in stock, surely you got at least 5. But I was being taken care of. I didn't have to make an extra trip back into town in the middle of the job. And some of you ladies and even guys know, in the middle of cooking, in the middle of a job, you don't want to make an extra run. You think God didn't have my back? That's just a small thing. That's not for who He is, but that's what He's done. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, and I'd be willing to believe, I've got to believe that God's working in your lives. If you love Him or are called according to His purposes, He is at work in your life, doing things, watching out for you, even when you're frustrated because you don't understand how it's all going to work out. He's there, and He deserves thanks. Secondly, He deserves praise for who He is. In Exodus chapter 34, and it was hard to get all of this on one slide because it was a little bigger than what I remembered. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses wants to see God. Now, I'm with Moses. If I'd been talking to him, I'd want to see him too. You know what I'm saying? God says, I cannot let you see me face to face. No man see me face to face and live. God says, I am going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand. And whenever I go past you, I will remove my hand. You can see my hinder side. This is what the Lord God says as He passes before Moses. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 8. Yahweh, says the Lord, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped. What I want you to focus in on, notice how God first identifies Himself. Merciful and gracious. He is merciful. You see mercy in action when He withholds something that you deserve. But He is merciful. It's a part of His character. It's not only what He does, but what He does flows out of who He is. Our God is merciful. Even when David was going to fall into the hand, well, God said, you've got three choices, fall into the hands of man, fall into the hands of your enemy, or fall into the hands of the Lord. David said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord, because at least I know with the Lord there is mercy. It's who He is. What if we sat down and began to think of all the things that God is? Well, we sang a little bit when we didn't sing. This was in the reading as we began. In Revelation 4:8, the four beasts, each of them with six wings, harkens to what we see in Ezekiel. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. And look what they say. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. He's what? He's holy. The Apostle John's going to tell us He is love. It's who He is, and out of His character flows what He does. If every good and perfect gift comes from above, stands to reason that God is what? Good. In fact, if you were to read in Psalm 100, verse 5, the Lord is good. Just in His very nature, He's good. If you're trusting in Him and you believe He's guiding you and leading you, and something at first doesn't look right, it frustrates you, but you remember He is good, how much easier is it going to be accept that maybe your plan wasn't right, but a good God is guiding your plan for what's best? It's not easy in the moment. I tell you this, I can tell you just by personal experience, it is not easy in the moment. But it always works out for the best. I can remember when I believed after Florida Baptist Theological College was done with me. It was hard for me to believe the Lord wanted me to go to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary because I'd heard about all them liberals down there. Because they teach you stuff like Genesis 1 through 11 is a myth. One sin won't send you to hell. Some things that God calls sin can be good in certain circumstances if it is actually aimed for a better good. And I was thinking, Lord, why in the world do you want me to go there? I had a place in mind where I would be told what I believed rather than for the next 3 years have to dig in and defend what I believe, but that it had a deeper meaning. I had to know why I believed what I believed. The Lord saw in Luke, I'm ready to believe, but I need to know why I believe what I believe. And when you have to go into class and give a defense of your faith or a defense of a text, I had to do my own digging. I couldn't say, well, Daddy said. I couldn't say, well, the preacher said. And even though they wanted me to quote 50,000 scholars online, I couldn't even point for a reasonable belief that that's what they said. I had to know what I believed. Led to some very interesting conversations in the time there. But the Lord designed it for my good. Is it fun sitting in a class where everybody's looking at you because you're the only one that gives a different answer? One professor realized what he had done, and he says, all of y'all are looking at Luke thinking, man, he's nuts. He's looking at all of y'all thinking, y'all are nuts. He realized, because I think he figured that there would be more people that either agreed with me or nobody would agree with me, but when my hand went up and nobody else's did, and everybody's looking around because it's kind of like a poll. But some of y'all know my nature. Still didn't feel good when you're the only one that disagrees. Then another professor did it out of kindness, Rick Byerjohn. He's with Jesus at this point. We turn our papers in ahead of time. He knows what Luke has written. There's 11 guys in this class. We're sitting discussing papers, and I'm just listening because I don't agree with these 10 guys. When we're done, he says, anybody have anything else to say? I'm keeping my mouth shut. I'm outnumbered. I ain't going there. He says, Luke, you don't agree with them, do you? Thank you, Dr. Byerjohn. He draws me right in there. But he had read my paper and he knew I, even if they don't agree, I at least had a biblical, or what I believed was a biblical defense. Now, most of us don't want to be put into a situation where we have to be looked at, thought maybe strange thoughts about, because we know people are going to think strange thoughts about us, because what do? We think strange thoughts about other people, and so we're only pointing the finger at them with three pointing back. We want to go somewhere where somebody tells us what we already know, affirming to us what we already believe, and nobody having to stress over why we believe what we believe. That's not how God works. What good is a faith that hasn't been proved? Abraham, take your son, your only son that you love, and offer him to me as a sacrifice. Why do you think Hebrews 11 points to Abraham? Because Abraham's faith was genuine. Hebrews 11 don't cover the people that failed. It demonstrates to us those people who walked in accordance to the faith of God. That's why we call it the Hall of Faith. People that stood up in the test and were found faithful. Without the test, there is no testimony. There isn't. How can you brag about a gift that you don't know how to use? You don't even know if it works. That is why sometimes the Lord leads us in ways. Is He always good? To those who love Him and are called according to His purposes, always. Always. It's hard to say, isn't it? How do I know that we're talking about what He does and then about who He is? If we keep reading in verse 4, be thankful unto Him. Why to Him? He's the one that's done these things. But notice the next phrase, bless His name. Why? Because His name is who He is. I have no idea what hoss means as far as name origins. Probably bull or stubborn or something like that. Wifey agrees with me, but Jim, I've got no clue where Jim came from. I really don't. Some of y'all may have done it. I've told y'all before. I know about mine. Luke being an electrician is a good thing. Luke means light bearer. The Latin version is Lucifer. Sometimes I'm him too. Names meant something in the Bible. Jacob was what? Deceiver or supplanter. Tricked his dad. Yeah, but that was his mom. He went along with mama's plan. Tricked his dad. God gives him a new name, Israel. He's going to be a prince with God. Names meant something. Well, God's name means something. If the angels three times over say he's holy, what is God? He's holy. How should a holy God be approached? Respectfully and carefully. And the manner in which they want to be approached. And God has told us how he wants to be approached. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Not through your efforts, but through what Jesus did on your behalf. How good must God be to meet the requirements that we need, that we don't have, so that we can come into his presence boldly, without fear, knowing that he is a good, merciful God. Can we not at least give him praise for that when he told Moses, Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me? I am." He's the eternal one. The self-existing one answers a lot of our philosophy questions. But number two, who made God? God's eternally existing. He has no maker. But because he was here eternally, he was there when he made us. It tells us about God's character. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." He created all things, holds it all together, and he's got the final say about it. He's got the keys. What he opens, nobody closes. What he closes, nobody opens. God has decreed that in Christ you're clean. It doesn't matter who dredges up your past. It doesn't matter if it's Satan himself that comes at you. You're clean. That's what it means. What God declares about you, no man can undeclare. He is who he is. He's trustworthy. Now, these two focuses, this giving thanks and this praise, happens when? When the people have seen God and they're on their face before him in a deep in prayer. That's not what it says. Enter into his what? Gates. What was the gate of the city? What was the gate of an entrance? That's where everybody stood around. There was lots of talking. There was lots of, I'm going to use commotion, but not in a bad sense, just lots of activity. And so when they were going to the Lord's gates, lots of people are going to be there. That's when you're giving thanks. Not private, public. Why are we so afraid to give God thanks publicly? Can you imagine if I'd have been standing on the electrical aisle in Lowe's and I don't even know how it's going to work out? Thank God that what I wanted ain't here and what I do have here is going to take care of something I don't even know I need yet. I'd have probably been escorted out of the store. But it was the case. It was true. God was steps ahead of me. Even if it was just saving me an extra trip into town, God was steps ahead of me. Why are we afraid of people hearing us thank God? I said it last week, caught some of your attention. The people that say in Hollywood, well, before Trump was elected, it wasn't safe to speak up. But you still could. Why did he have to win before you felt comfortable saying you voted for him for president? Do we even have convictions to stand by what we believe or say anymore? If God's good, why aren't we proud to thank him before others? especially safe within a church. Let's make an application. When you're walking up to the church, are you complaining about the fight you had in the car on the way to church? Are you already complaining because you don't have any really good place to go eat and you forgot to get something out when you get home? Or on your steps up to the church, thanking God for what He done? I'm not taking a poll. It's okay. But then as you enter into the courts. Now the courts, this isn't where everything was supposed to just happen. Remember in the New Testament when Jesus cleansed the temple, He was cleaning out the court. The place that was supposed to be prayer, they had made into a marketplace. The place that was supposed to be quiet had become commotion. When you approach that section of God's dwelling place, then it becomes personal. Who is He? Now, it didn't say, who is He to you? Some people in doing that have chased idolatry. They made a God that is not the God of the Word. But who is He according to the Word? You focus changes, it moves, it grows from what He has done to who He is. In other words, I'm thankful that I didn't have to make another trip into town. But that's because God had mercy on me. It wasn't because I was smart. I was griping, complaining they didn't have what I had. Make sure you understand that. He was having mercy on me because if I'd have got what I deserved, I'd have had to make another trip. And then I've been thinking, boy, I should have done that. I should have done that. He was right. No, that was mercy. God's merciful. Not just to me, though. I know He's merciful to you. God's not good just to me. I know He's good to you. God's not just loving to me. I know He's loving to you. But has He heard it from your lips to Him? Your worship changes focus from the tangible, what He has done, to the intangible, who He is. It's always fun when you ask somebody to define love. The person usually uses actions. I didn't ask you to tell me what it looks like. I asked you to tell me what it is. Two different things. To stop and ponder what it means that God is love. Not a left turn, but we're going to grow in our understanding here. Even though there was a temple, and even though God is going to invite us into His holy temple in the future, right now, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is within you, which you have of God. You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are His, your God's. Notice the connection here. In Psalm 100, everything's whose? God's. In 1 Corinthians 6, whose is it? God's. You belong to God. And because you're part of the professing church, you are the sheep of His pasture. And there's something that Christ has done significantly for us that when He left, He said, I will send my Spirit. His Spirit takes up residence within us, which means we are, spiritually speaking, the temple where God dwells. So what should your life look like even when nobody's around? Thanksgiving and praise, because everywhere you go, the gates are there. Everywhere you go, the courts are there. I have a feeling if you follow me around, probably I gripe more than I thank and praise. And I don't say that happily. I need a reminder of who's with me and whose I am everywhere I go. If I hadn't lost track of that on Friday, I might have taken the hint. Well, there's supposed to be 15. They may be stuck on another shelf, but apparently I'm going to need this. I'll take it and go. Then I wouldn't have to think I needed His mercy. I'd have been thinking, wow, how good He is to guide me in the right path. I had to learn it the hard way. Go figure. Y'all know me. All right. That wet paint sign really mean wet paint? I'm going to get close to it to kind of see. Now, I'm not going to stick it with my finger, but I may get a, you know, something small and tiny. Is it really? I'm one of those. I got to find things out. I like learning experientially. Y'all know what electricity feels like? You ever forget and think, I need to find out again? We used to have a game. made a horrible sound. The last person to press their button or the first person to press their button before it told you you could got shocked. I love-hated that game. It just kind of, because you never wanted to be the one getting shocked. So you don't jump the gun, but you don't wait too long. Kind of turn it into a game. I love learning experientially, but that's the bad part of my flesh. Because what I know already about God ought to be dictating my experience. I shouldn't be letting my experience dictate about God. God is good. And it doesn't matter what I'm going through. God doesn't change. God's good. Doesn't matter how high the sea goes. It doesn't matter how little water there is. God's good. He doesn't change. Just because I didn't get what I wanted doesn't mean God's gone bad. Maybe in the future I'll chase this other rabbit. Either you're the temple of God or you're the playground of the devil. You're a child of God. You're His temple. Which means anywhere, anytime. Paul and Silas in prison, what were they doing? Praising the Lord. We always usually focus on the fact that they had been beaten and that they were able to praise in the, even in the midst of their pain. But look, they were in the midst of people that were bad dudes. Everybody in prison is not innocent. Most of them will tell you they are, but they're not. And here's Paul and Silas, probably around murderers, thieves, no telling what all. And what are they doing? Praising God. Anytime, anywhere. The disciples in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm, they didn't wait till they got to land to begin to praise Jesus. They got on their face before Jesus in the boat and began to praise Jesus. From last week, the leper that Jesus healed, he come running back, fell at Jesus' feet. You see, any time, anywhere is the right time to thank Him and to praise Him. Where in His gates? Where in His courts? And if you're a child of God, you're there. Anytime, anywhere. And we're going to be there with thanksgiving. We're going to be there with praise. Final thought. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I want you to notice in. From Ephesians 5, verse 20. And some of y'all ain't going to like this one. Ephesians 5, 20. For, giving thanks always for all things unto God. See, if I'd have been paying attention to my sermon, I'd have been thanking God that there weren't two of what I thought I needed on the shelf. That would have been the mature thing. Before I even knew what God was up to, I would have been thanking Him, thank you, Lord, that they're out of the two that I think I needed. Thank you, Lord, I didn't get the job that I thought I needed. You see, some of us, we're old enough to know some of the things we really thought we needed. It was really God's mercy keeping us from something that would not have been good for us had we gotten it. But we didn't think about it at the front time, and so we were griping and complaining the whole time, and it's not till later, and we're like, oh, now I understand. If I go back to Psalm 100, it says this. Know that the Lord is God. He's master. It's He that has made me. I didn't make myself. I belong to Him. And because I profess faith in Christ, I am a sheep of His pasture. Matters not then where I go. It matters not what I'm experiencing. He is worthy to be thanked. He is worthy to be praised. Not just the last Thursday of November every year. But anytime, anywhere you professing believers are, is a good time to give thanks to Him and to praise Him for who He is. May we all get thrown out of the store because we're shouting and celebrating on the aisle that we thought we needed what we needed. It's out, but God's got us covered. Sounds kind of silly. But what if we did actually begin to give God the honor and praise that He deserves in our public as well as our private? Let me challenge you that as we bow our heads together. Father in heaven,